Good evening. Greet you in Jesus' name this evening. And it's just a privilege to look together at how we live in the world today. As Shannon already mentioned, the title is Living with Grace in an Age of Outrage. And I don't know how much sense that title makes to you, but it did help clarify to me a little bit what the committee was looking for, I think. I'd like to just start out by kind of dividing the two parts a little bit, and then we'll try to bring it together and look forward to having you helping me see how we can make that practical today. Well, this thing doesn't seem to be working like my computer did. Maybe we'll have to do without that. Wanted to first just look a little bit at the definition of grace. Just looking it up in a dictionary, two definitions I pulled out was one was favor or goodwill, and another was manifestation of favor, especially by a superior. And I think tonight as we're looking at grace, you know, as Christians, we are aware of two parts of grace. One is that how we are recipients of grace. And the other is that out of that grace, we also have the opportunity to extend grace to others. So I was mentioning that, yeah, the two definitions there. And so I want to keep that in mind tonight, too, that and the song we just sang brought that out so well, you know, how we are recipients of grace. And then as we encounter things in this world, we have the privilege of living out of that grace. First of all, I would like to look at Titus chapter 2, and there we see, I feel like that's just a good overview of the grace that has been imparted to us. I'd like to just read Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, and to wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he did this also, he can purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Kind of breaks in three parts here, you know, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, or we might say training us what to turn from, and then training us how to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And Paul wrote that then, but I think we can say the same today. In this age today, if you want to call it the age of outrage, whatever, the grace of God trains us how to live now. And then also, it teaches us how to live with an eye on eternity, how to wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. And he did that so he can purify us for himself, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. And that's one of the things that grace can sometimes sound, in today's world, things like grace can sound weak to some people. But the grace of God is also active. He is preparing us by grace to be zealous for good works. And I hope that can come through tonight as well. Just running quickly through a few scriptures about grace. 1 Peter 5:5 says God gives grace to the humble, and 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So it's here that God's grace is linked to his eternal purpose, and yet he chooses to have us participate in that. And 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace of God strengthens us. And then two more scriptures on his empowerment, how God's grace empowers us. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Is based on a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and it teaches us how to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our glory is in this, in the knowledge which we have that our way of life in the world has been holy and true in the eyes of God, not in the wisdom of the flesh, but in the grace of God. And I was especially, that especially stood out to me, this is in the Bible in basic English, but that our way of life in the world, how we live in the world, can be holy and true in the eyes of God through God's grace. And just in Colossians there, we see some practical areas where it talks about how we can sing with grace, how our speech should always be with grace. Now I'd like to just look a little bit, what do we mean by this term, an age of outrage? What does outrage mean, and what do we mean by that term, living with grace in an age of outrage? One of the definitions I found for outrage: a powerful feeling of resentment or anger aroused by something perceived as an injury, insult, or injustice. And I thought there was a few of those words there that were especially key to what we see happening. It's a powerful feeling, and I think that's fair enough. But it's something perceived as an injury, insult, or injustice. Doesn't necessarily have very much to do with the level of actual insult or injustice, but it's how it's perceived. I would, and to just give a little bit of context, I'd like to draw a little bit. There was a news company that did a study on this several years ago. They were noticing these trends. Slate is some kind of a news company, apparently, not that familiar with them. But they, in the year 2014, they documented, for every day of the year, they tried to document what the rage of the day was. And it was. I didn't take the time to go through and look at all of them, but the things that they found through that were really astonishing. They call them interesting. I would say, in some ways, almost saddening. Really, they mentioned that had followed a predictable pattern: anger, sarcasm, recrimination, defenses, and counterattacks, anger at the anger, disdain for the outrage, sometimes an apology, and then on to the next one, same cycle over again. And the one point they made about that is that it makes each outrage feel forgettable and replaceable. And said the bottomlessness of our rage has a numbing effect. I think that's one of the things you sense, is that if there's so much of it, it loses its meaning. The another thing they mentioned is just how there was no difference between the things that really mattered and the things that didn't. He said it was jarring sometimes to see something as nation-shaking as the shooting in Ferguson alongside something as trifling as the cover of a magazine cover. And he said, you know, people's responses skipped from between those kinds of things with no change in pitch. I mean, there was no change in how adamant or the kinds of reactions all sounded almost the same. I think one of the recent ones that I heard about, and I looked it up then a little bit, was there was a bunch of drama going on about what Starbucks was going to put on their holiday coffee cups or something. You know, maybe some of those things mean something, I don't know, but it's just feels like there's a lot of energy going out there for things that don't really matter. Well, before I go on too much on that, I'd like to just kind of open it up. Does that resonate with you? Have you noticed any of that stuff? And I'd also like to say, even I realize this has been, a lot of these things have been compounded by social media, et cetera, but I think the effects of it go deeper than that. It doesn't have to be necessarily confined to that era. I think we, in our culture in general, we see it, those kind of things coming out. But I just open it up to you. Does it resonate with you? How have you encountered it? Or what are your perceptions of what's happening in this area in today's world? Gary? Mm-hmm. No, I don't want to give the impression that nothing that you said out there is not legitimate. It's just given the volume and the variety, it feels like it starts losing its legitimacy just because of that. You're exactly right. There are some very legitimate things that are out there. I think so, and that's one thing I'm hoping we can get to tonight. I can't say I've developed it real far, but that I think living with grace in the world also means to be intentional about how we respond to things. Did you have some more thoughts on that, Dad?
That we want to recognize the good in it.
I certainly don't dispute that. It was more just trying to give us a sense for what are we talking about in...
I like the definition.
I hear what you're saying there. I think as far as the culture of outrage we're talking about, most of that would be expression, but yeah, that's very, very true to Gary.
I thought of this topic when I read that. Mm-hmm. And I guess money changers from the temple or not.
Mm-hmm. One thing I would think of is he made a very clear statement there. He actually did something. And I think a lot of the outrage culture we see today is merely a butting of heads of words rather than actually doing something. But that's a good point. There is a time for outrage. Daryl, I think I said.
Is it possible that you still feel a feeling?
Mm-hmm. And so I guess one of the questions is then for us, how do we relate to a world that's full of angry people, if you want to put it simply? Is that
fair
enough with what you were saying there?
Yeah.
Well, isn't that where grace, what we were talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Mm-hmm. It is by the Spirit of God, so there will be no matter how it is, by words, by positive change, mm-hmm. It has to be driven by the Spirit of God.
Amen. And I think since we're kind of coming to that point, trying to look a little more how we can be positive, how positively make a difference, I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy 2 tonight. I think we can maybe get a few principles for how we can live with grace. Let's see here. Okay, I'd like to just, I'm getting kind of confused here actually, but anyway, looks like I have some volunteers, three volunteers to read those separate sets of verses and from 2 Timothy 2, and then see if you can see some, any principles in the verses you read that we can apply here. So do a volunteer for reading verses 1 and 4 in 2 Timothy 2. Thank you. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. So true. It keeps us very intentional, doesn't it, when we narrow it down to that, instead of just kind of where our next tangent goes. We're confining ourselves to really serving Him, to being His soldier, to following His purposes, His guidelines. Someone for verses 14 through 16. Living out the word, so we don't need to be ashamed of what's coming out because it is approved by God. And then verses 22 and 23. The yeah, go ahead and feel free to comment on those, Arlen.
I'm just thinking about it doesn't make any more sense there than it does around our dining
table. Mm-hmm. Something that really stood out to me, did you know, this chapter started out with be strong in the grace. And you just notice how often something came up about warnings, about quarreling, about, controversy of words. And the same thing in Titus 2, we didn't go into the whole chapter there, but where he talked about how the grace of God has appeared for us. And again, and just soon after that, he also, something similar. And it just stood out to me how it was so important in the scriptures that when God talks about being strong in grace or living out of grace, that he warns us about not getting involved in that kind of thing. And in the last one, I want also like point out just a very positive. He talks about pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I think that there we have the admonition to together pursue. We have something to pursue together. I think that can offset the outrage culture when we pursue the things that God has put in front of us together. And I'd like to keep that in mind as we look at practically at what's happening today, how we respond. So I think if I hear you right, what you're saying is that, Gary, is that if we cast our cares on him, it takes that tension in our hearts away that would tend to, that would give us the tendency to respond in outrage. Am I hearing you right?
Yes.
Which also kind of hark back to what Daryl had said a while back, that it shows what's in a lot of people's hearts. And so if you're suggesting that we should have hearts of compassion for them, recognizing that it's a sign of deeper symptoms of needs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe it is playing some lessons, maybe some time to just help these.
Did I see a hand over? There's a sense in which we have to carry the burden where we reach out and minister. We have to carry that burden ourselves. And I'd like to, I think, that maybe it's helpful for us then to realize while we don't want to participate in this culture of outrage, I think if we're honest, we'll recognize that it has affected us. And maybe if we recognize how it's affected us, it can help us to feel better with others as well. So I would like to just open it up to you. How do you feel it has affected you or those around you? Are there things that you've noticed, even if we don't get involved maybe to the extent that we see it and hear it, how has it affected us personally? So I was just saying, because of maybe certain principles that we hold dear, we end up embracing a worldview or a culture that isn't Christ-like. Well, I think that's part of the problem with, like you said, it creates an echo chamber. People group together, and online has just proliferated that, and so you start having this polarization, and where there's very little constructive dialogue. In fact, I came across a blog that someone wrote entitled "Outrage Culture Kills Important Conversation" by Michael Shamus, and he said that productive discourse is dying, trampled over by closed minds who value comfortable opinion holding over uncomfortable soul searching. And he said, hatred is everywhere. Empathy and its cousin civility are nowhere. For in this culture of reflexive outrage, empathy is weakness. Listening, surrender. When discourse is a competition, there are winners and losers, and one wins by persuading the other side, even though we learn most from engaging our opponents. That was not necessarily from a Christian perspective, just observing the effects that it has. But that is, I thought it was going somewhere with that. But I think, so maybe one of the things we can learn with what you were saying there, Angela, I think, is that you're discovering that in personal interaction, then people tend to be more reasonable. That was something else I read somewhere that it said that especially with online interaction, people tend to, they feel invincible, and they feel like they don't have to back down. There's no need to back down. Rather than listening, they're just putting their standpoint out there, and they feel like their strength is in standing on what they believe, instead of this personal interaction, and it really hurts us. In other words, you're saying it tends to draw the people who think alike rather than actually working in a way that can bridge gaps. Is that what you're saying?
It's not a local context. It's sort of hearing mm-hmm. it out there, and including probably, but rather than brother to brother, actually
help. I think you're hitting something key there. Is it tends to be a lot about what we're against rather than what we're for and what we're building. Stephen? So does that mean we need to be living out of our hearts rather than on an intellectual level? Is that what you, kind of what you're... Mm-hmm. I think that's good if we allow it to touch our feelings. I think that is one of the dangers I have sensed in myself as far as this culture, is there can be kind of a numbing effect where I don't feel anymore. And I think it can go kind of two ways. I was talking to someone just in the last week or two who said you kind of start just passing over it. Like, don't even want to see it. Don't want to get involved. That's, I think, that can be one way of responding. Something I've also sensed in myself is part of that outraged culture is just the sensationalism of everything. And I can become, if we get too used to that, we kind of go from one sensational item to the next without really caring about the issues and the people behind it. And I think that's another area where we want to be intentional about living out in grace, where we actually care about where there are real issues and real people, that we care about them, like you were saying, Gary, about the people that are affected by, for example, by tough immigration laws or whatever. And that's part of one of the reasons I chose this scripture in 2 Timothy. He says, be strong in the grace, and we should be like a soldier. And then he talks about pursuing. It's active, it's intentional. Those were some of the principles I had taken from 2 Timothy there. I'd just like to open it up as these things we've talked about, maybe now on the positive, a little more on the positive side of how we engage it. Do you have any thoughts on that? How we can engage the culture we live in? How do we leave a taste of grace in this culture? Daryl.
I really think one of the absolutely right.
Oh, I think that no.
But this is maybe a way it looks out.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what I'm looking for, because these are principles, but then sometimes we need to how do you flesh that out? Exactly. Dad. And I think that is one of the marks of outrage conversation is focus on the negative. And so I think if we can be intentional, not necessarily avoiding difficult conversations, like you said, Daryl, but we can be intentional about putting the positive out there, putting the positive thrust out there, whether it's where we like to see things or whether good that we see happening. I've been challenged different times by someone that I'm friends with on Facebook that takes the time to actually, you know, write something that's worth something, and about whether it's something that's happening or about from a scripture, but then applying it to something that's happening in today's life. Now, we're, all of us are different. We'll have different areas that we that fleshes out in. But I think, like, well, and Shane said in the beginning, it takes more work to be intentional about actually motivating change than it does to just make a quick comment about something we're unhappy about. Now, do you have anything more to add to that, Shane, as we've kind of come around full circle? Thank you for that. I know that's an area that I've been weak on, too, is being willing to engage people that I know probably disagree with me. That's a challenge. Well, I really appreciate the way y'all have joined in with me, and I see our time has passed even faster than I expected. But I welcome the opportunity of engaging on this topic. I hope we can continue to do so, and I think as we work together to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, that there will be ways that we can leave a taste of Christ in our local communities and the world we live in.